In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking." Interesting conversation we come upon today in the Gospel according to Mark. We know that James and John were part of the crew who saw the transfiguration on the mountain. We know it because it just happened in the previous chapter, by the way. And now we hear them asking this right after Jesus has told them for the third time that he is going to be put to death in Jerusalem, and they are headed to Jerusalem, and they are asking, "Let us sit at your left and at your right." They are following in line with an understood concept of leadership, and they are seeking their position. Just as if when we watch in our own elections, in our presidential elections, we watch people begin to look and position themselves so that they can be brought up into a different level of leadership with the person that they are following. It's still a process that we see happening, but Jesus has something else to say about it, and he begins by telling them, "You don't know what you're asking." He's about to take their understanding and completely turn it upside down. "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." It's nice that he got them to answer that before he told them they're not going to get the position. But we have all, most of us in this room, I should say, not all, the majority of us have stood, either been baptized and someone stood for us, or we were baptized as an adult and stood for ourselves, or we were confirmed and stood and claimed our baptism, our anointing by the Holy Spirit to be God's people. Yet we still struggle with the same things that they're struggling with in this passage today, the understanding of what it means to be leadership in the kingdom of God. They're looking for a hierarchy. And Jesus is saying, that's not the way it works. They're following an understanding of the society around them, not even fully their own Jewish understanding. Jesus continues. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant." This is completely backwards from what society would tell them. It's completely backwards, really, from what these two are actually asking. They want to be at his right and his left. They want to be recognized as his trusted cohorts, so to speak, in the leadership of this process of the kingdom that Jesus continues to speak of. They want to be a part of it. He's telling them they have it backward. And understandably, he uses the Gentiles as the example of how they do things. And so he's going up against that and even puts forward that understanding. Know that among the Gentiles, these are tyrants. This model of leadership you're looking at is not the leadership that he's calling them to. It's different. As I was doing my research, one of the things I was reading, they quoted Plato, who stated, "How can one be happy when he has to serve someone?" These are the great teachers of the Gentiles. We hear that, and we immediately, everything within us says, whoa, that can't be true. I bet every one of us has an answer of how somebody could be happy by serving another. I hope. Jesus is turning it. It's about being the servant. He takes it even further, though, doesn't he? To become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. Well, that's uncomfortable language, isn't it? Servant, we're okay. Slave brings back a whole new picture of things that isn't necessarily pleasant for us in our own society. It brings a part of this concept to a level of not being a choice. It's like we don't have an option. And the statement was what? Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. This whole concept of servant and serving others as a way in which to be perceived as leadership sometimes will be taken to another level, and Jesus is the one who takes it to the next level. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life as a ransom for us all. He gave us freedom from that which binds us, our sin and our brokenness. He has freed us with his very life. Amen? This is what he has done, and in the process, he calls us to follow him. Wait a minute. He told his followers that which they asked for, they would have. They would have the cup that he was given. They would have the baptism that he was given. They said they could do that. We, as baptized persons within this tradition, will stand in a couple of weeks when our bishop is here doing confirmation and baptism, and we will renew our baptismal vow. And we will be asked some very difficult questions, and we will all respond, we will, with God's help. This is what we understand. Will we? Will we do these things? Will we hear the call to serve and serve? Will we hear that we follow the one who gave himself his life as a ransom for our freedom? Will we be able to hear that and respond fully? And sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? It is so easy to sit here among the body of Christ, gathering for the worship, and proclaim Jesus as Lord. But see, we have a hierarchy too that is misunderstood. We're cleaning up, straightening up, going over the bulletins and the slides, and just so everything's just as right as it can be for when the bishop comes. Because we seem to look at him as, here's our bishop, here's our priest, here's our deacons, and here we are. Brothers and sisters, that is completely backwards. The bishop is my pastor. He's the keeper of the faith. That's his job. His primary job as ministry is to his clergy. The clergy's ministry is to the people. The people's ministry is to the world. I cannot tell you how difficult it was for me to let that go. God called me to be a priest. I was not thrilled. Maybe you aren't either. But he called me to be a priest. And I believed him, the church believed him. And so here I stand. But what I had to let go of was the fact that I had ministry to the world. It was unlimited, brothers and sisters. I could go tell anybody and everybody about Jesus. And I could spend all my days doing it. And he said, no, I want you to be a priest, so I want you to tell everybody who comes on Sunday morning, I want you to tell the church what it means to follow Jesus. And so that's what I do. And sometimes people want to hear it, and often I don't think we do. I'm going to tell you a little secret. In my sermon preparation, I study and I work it until the Lord convicts me of something, and then I come and tell it to you like it was for you. And what he was telling me as I was prepping this sermon is he kept pointing me to this last verse. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And I had to stop and think about that. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And that means all that who decide that they wish to follow him, they will receive all that he has. Amen? Those who don't, they don't. Those who don't know, that's our job. We're supposed to be the ones carrying this message to them. We are the ones who live it out in the world. We are the ones that are his hands and feet. We are the ones who are called to serve because of the way in which we have been served by Jesus Christ. Amen? But we like to have it in control. He has paid the price that we couldn't. Not because you're worth it. Not because I'm worth it, not because we did anything marvelous, but because we couldn't do what was necessary to be reconciled to God. God himself reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is an extravagant gift, isn't it? I think sometimes maybe it's so extravagant we can't grasp it. And because we haven't fully grasped it, we struggle to serve. I have, on occasion in my life, been given extravagant gifts. Extravagant because of what it was, or extravagant because of whom it came from and knowing that it was way beyond their means to offer me such a thing. And I immediately fall back to, no. You can't give that to me. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes I think that's how we feel about the ransom that has been paid with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That it is just so extravagant, it couldn't possibly be for me, could it? So we take it and we intellectualize it. And say, this is a beautiful package, this salvation thing. I love it. And then we treat it like a friend of mine treated a gift from her mother, a Christmas gift. A friend of ours collected, I suppose she still does, salt and pepper shakers. People collect everything, don't they? She had hundreds of sets. I mean hundreds. She had cases that she displayed them in. And in the midst of her display case was a wrapped Christmas present. I thought, well, that's interesting. Of course, me, right? What's in that one? Oh, my mother gave me those for Christmas. Gave you what for Christmas? Well, I'm sure it's salt and pepper shaker. She always gives me a set for Christmas. This package was not new. She had had it for years. It looked like it, sitting there in the case. The wrapping paper wasn't near as bright as it used to be. Little dust on the bow. She just assumed that this gift that her mother gave her was the same old thing that she always got, salt and pepper shaker. So she just put it in the display case, never opened it. I think sometimes we look at this ransom that's been paid, this incredible, extravagant gift that's been given, the way my friend looked at that box. I know what it is, and I'm glad she gave it to me. But we don't open it. See, because if it's in the box, it's safe. We can take it out whenever we want, and we can go, oh, is it? Oh, look at it. Well, the paper's a little faded, but it's beautiful. I know God knows He knows my heart. And I know that what He's offered me in this gift is really everything. But then we leave it in the box. And then we're called to this understanding what it means to lead within His church. And He says, become a slave to all. Serve all. And we go, yeah, but, you know, that guy next door never rakes his leaves. He's making me crazy. And the Lord says, good. Serve him. My house in Bradenton. I know you don't believe this. I'm off script at the moment. Two houses away, there was a woman, had a little child, and I think a husband, doesn't matter, father of the child. Something happened in her life. She was an attorney. I think she got injured, and they gave her a particular drug for the pain. It didn't go well from there. She lost it all. The child, the house, her job for sure. She's actually in jail as we speak. The house is rotting at the end of the cul-de-sac where I lived. And there was a time the grass wouldn't get mowed. So I can remember mowing my grass and looking over there going, ah. It was my value of my house just going down the toilet. This person won't even get the grass mowed. The bank took it and they won't mow it. And I'm just griping and pushing the mower, and the Lord says to my heart, He goes, mow the grass. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you kidding? She's a wreck. And he goes, yeah, just like you. You, Brian, of all people, are going to shun the attic. Go and mow the grass. Cross the cul-de-sac. Mow the grass. And I'm like, good, fine. Mow the grass. You can just imagine my prayers. They're great, aren't they? I mowed the grass. How about that? He goes, that's good. Now edge. Man, really? What am I, your slave? No. You're hers because of me. We can only know that, brothers and sisters, when we quit looking at the beautiful gift in the case and actually open it up and discover what the fullness of it is. Amen. We can only serve with joy when we know who it is we serve and why. We can only be all that God has called us to be when we accept and open up and take hold of the extravagant gift in which He has given each of us to be who He wants us to be. That, brothers and sisters, is where the church moves from. The very basic and difficult understanding of the fact that you have been ransomed, freed of your bondage, your sin and your strife and your fears, by the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to hear that, and we begin to walk in that victory that he has over death, nothing, nothing will stop the movement of his hands and feet in this world. Nothing will contain the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ except our unwillingness to walk with him and to serve. In another setting, this would be a really good time for an altar call. But we're going to have one, just like we do every single week. We build the building around it. Look at this. We even see the light coming down right here onto this very table, brothers and sisters. This, through our sacramental understanding, this is the place where God will break in every single time he enters in. That's why this place is right under the highest point of our own building. I know the choir thinks it's for them to carry their voices forward, but the fact of the matter is, this is the highest point in the church. This is the place where we know that God comes through in the sacrament of his body and blood into the bread and the wine. He enters into our worship, and we, by his grace and his grace alone, will come forward. Those of us able will kneel, and we will only hold our hands up and say, "Come to me, Lord. Let me receive that ransom." Every week. How can we not be the greatest force for him in this world when we know that? Unwrap the gift, brothers and sisters. It will turn you upside down. You will be pleasantly surprised and find yourself walking so far out on the edge, you have no idea how to move. And then you will respond, "Yes, Lord, I will. With God's help." Amen.